It has been a week. 1 week. 1 week. This is what the disciples witnessed. A friend betraying a friend. Trials with religious leaders and regional leaders. A bloody beating, a torturous death on a Roman cross. A quiet, silent, God-forsaken Saturday. A Sunday morning with an open tomb. A few days now with Jesus with conversation where he cooks and serves fish and bread and they stay together. It's been 1 week. We're almost to the end of John's gospel story. Jesus and Peter have their final conversation. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And watch out because they'll probably spread your arms and crucify you too. We're just at the end of the story. I mean, really, there's only enough for farewell, live long and prosper. We're there. And Peter has one more urgent question. Peter asks of Jesus, "What about this guy? Lord, what about the beloved disciple? What about him? What about this weaselly, competitive, catch me if you can, guy? Lord, are you really going to leave us with him?" This is Peter's urgent, burning question. Mandy told us a couple of weeks ago, Peter's the one who says what we're all thinking. Please don't leave this guy here. We don't want the beloved disciple anywhere. What about this guy? There's much written about these relationships in the fourth gospel, right? There's much written about the beloved disciple. Who is he or she? Do they have a name? Is this the author of the fourth gospel? What is this competition? What is the competition that remains long after Jesus is gone between competing communities? There's much written about this. That's not what I'm interested in today. It's been 1 week. I'm much more interested in what Jesus says to Peter, right after Peter asks the question, "If I want him to remain until I return, what is it to you?" I suppose tone of voice matters, right? I mean, I hear angst, I hear frustration, I hear a little more, I hear anger, I hear volume. What is it to you? Seriously, that's your question? Just sit down and shut up. That's what I hear. I wanted to name the sermon, "Sit Down and Shut Up." But we pastors don't usually do that. And archives, electronic archives, live on forever and ever in here and Russia. That's what I want to name the sermon. Sit down and be quiet. Button it, all of you. Nathaniel, Thomas, James, John, beloved disciple Peter. If you can hear my voice, everyone sit down. Hang on. Were you there when they crucified your Lord? Were you there when they nailed me to the tree? Were you there when they laid me in that tomb? Were you there when the sun refused to shine? Did we all tremble? Or was it just me? Where have you men been? It's been 1 week. If you weren't with us last Sabbath, we want to give you a sample, 1 minute of that essence of last weekend. Here's a minute with the quartet.
Just a little longer. Hold on.
That's where we've been, holding on. I've been reading a theologian, Shelley Rambo, who suggests we ought not tiptoe so quickly over the trauma of all that happened last weekend. We ought not skip on to the next thing so quickly. She says, the crucifixion is over, but the after the crucifixion is everywhere. She suggests we slow down right now. It is easy to resume rituals after the resurrection, to get back to the whatever we were doing, whatever your thing is, your grind is, your schedule is. But it's best if we slow down, because with tears still in our eyes, there's more. We weren't there. We didn't get to hear what Jesus says to the disciples now as he walks through walls and sits with Thomas and shows him his wounds. These disciples know crucified men don't walk. We don't get to hear the answers to the questions and walk by the sea and debrief and work it out. We miss that part of the story. However, I've been thinking for several years, I confess, about something Eugene Peterson says. Eugene Peterson says, these resurrection stories in the Gospel of John in particular, these stories of the reappearing of Jesus after the resurrection, these stories are not for critics. These are not stories to convince people, unbelievers. These are not the stories we pull out to prove something. I think I've deleted about a dozen emails the last 2 weeks that started with, here's how you prove the resurrection to atheists. Like, I have zero interest in that, just so you know. Zero. Eugene Peterson says, actually, these are not stories to persuade critics. These are stories so believers will believe. These are stories for us. These are stories for the people who followed after Jesus to trust their story a little more deeply. Turns out the resurrection stories are not the things to throw out to the world. It's the wrong headline. Someone knocked on my door on Thursday, late in the afternoon. We don't get that much. I don't get that much door traffic, do you? It's kind of a novelty. It's usually Amazon, which is a good thing. This knock on the door. I open the door, the guy says, have the police been here already? This is like close to Loma Linda, safe neighborhood. No, the police haven't been here already. Should I be expecting them? Yeah, they'll be here soon. I just thought I'd come and check with you. The police haven't called you or anything. No? You start looking around my house, is something on fire? What in the world? Who's home? Who's not? Where are my children? I step outside because I don't know, the guy's a little bit, he's got my attention. I close the door. He said, yeah, they'll probably be here soon. Let me just show you. He turns his device around. We have now a GPS, a map. This is the 1900 block of Paradise. Yes, it is the 1900, yeah. And we are standing right there. Yeah, that's where we're standing. That's my house. Well, right here in the 1900 block yesterday at 6 o'clock p.m., there was a forced entry and someone broke in. So we're just out here. The police haven't called you yet? No, did they break into my house? No, just like your name, right over here. I'm sure they'll be here shortly. So my colleague and I were out here like securing the neighborhood, making sure everyone stays calm. I was fine till this guy shows up. Just so we know, it was going okay on Thursday. But I start looking around and I see his car, and I shall not name what I saw, but I said to this gentleman, are you by any chance selling home security systems? He says, maybe. Are you kidding me right now? He said, yeah, I am. I'm like, oh my word. I almost said a bad word. Get out, go, bye. I went back in the house. Are you kidding me? Have the police been here? See, the headline is not, have the police been here, you're in danger. The headline is, I'd like to sell you a security system today, right? The headline with the resurrection stories in Jesus is not, hey, critic, hey, atheist, we're going to prove to you that Jesus came out of the grave. That's the wrong headline. These stories, I think I agree with Eugene Peterson, they're moments for believers to believe. Or language that I like a little better, there are moments for disciples to trust. Trust the story. It's 1 week later, there are still tears in our eyes, but I'm going to trust the story. It's 1 week later, all my questions are not answered, but I'm going to trust the story. It's 1 week later, I watched an incredible love be crucified, and I'm going to trust this story. It's 1 week later, and I think I understand if I begin to imitate that love, there'll be consequences for me, and I'm going to trust the story. These stories are for people like you and me. If we say, Jesus is Lord, now what? Last Sabbath, last weekend, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sabbath, this sanctuary was full of confessional songs. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. Jesus, we love you. Oh, how we love you. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross or my trophies at last. This church never sings anything like we sing the old rugged cross. Last week, we sang our confessionals with so much soul. This is the foundation of what it means to be a disciple with Jesus. When we say, Jesus is Lord, we're right on top of it. Jesus is Lord, so now what? Jesus is Lord, how ought I be faithful in the world? Jesus is Lord, what will loyalty to Jesus require of me? How do we be Christian after Easter? This is what we'll talk about for the next 2 or 3 weeks. Like, come back to the story with Jesus and Peter, by the way, and the beloved disciple, because it's a command. Peter, follow me. Peter has lived the entire journey with Jesus, and this now, at the very end of John's story, is when he finally gets the invitation to follow. Peter, follow me. What is it to you? Ignore the other guy. Ignore your past. Ignore your future. Eyes present right now. Peter, follow me. It's a command. Second thing is this remain word. What is it to you if he remains? We mentioned this last week if you were here. The fourth gospel likes this word, remain, abide, dwell, be at home, settle, be stable, stay. Jesus uses this word over and over again with the disciples as he's prepared them for crucifixion. Remain with me and I'll remain with you. Remain specifically in my love. It will be my love now. It will be my love now. It will be my love now that will shape you and pattern you. Remain. I can't begin to tell you exactly how we will flush this out, church. Every time we come through a crucifixion and a resurrection weekend is one more time for us to assess, Jesus is Lord, so now what? All of the affiliations go on the table. All of the allegiances and the alliances and all of the little buddy circles and tribes. And what do I love? What is it that I love in this life? It all goes on the table. If we say Jesus is Lord, it's all up for renegotiation. Do you believe that's true? I wish I would have done this with our girls when we were younger. What a great way to wake up in the morning. Jesus is Lord, so what? How will we live our day today? We go to the playground, we don't bully people. Not because there's a rule against bullying, but because Jesus is Lord, right? It's simple like that. It begins just like that. I can't begin to tell how this will take shape in all of us. This is what the Spirit does. Someone asked us last weekend, a visitor, I see you here today, do you believe in the Spirit in this church? Yeah, someone said, two people, three people. You got your answer. No, we believe in the Spirit. The most amazing thing happens when Jesus walks through the room to Thomas and the disciples. The first thing he says, peace. Second thing he says is, forgive. We'll talk about this next week. Third thing is, he blows the Spirit on them. What? He gives them Spirit for power and discernment and potential and possibility. Yes, we believe in the Spirit around here. This is why I can't tell you, the church can't tell you, the denomination can't tell me or you what it will look like in my life to be loyal to Jesus. we'll have to figure this out. I can give you some suggestions where I see it happening. Hey, last Sunday morning, we came here and had pancakes at 7 in the morning. But at 6 o'clock or so, a group of teenagers showed up to make pancakes. Who does that when you're 16? You're going to see a picture in a minute of these kids. Look at this. They're not all 16. Samantha, I see you there. Because hanging out with a community of people who are taking Jesus seriously is a very good way to take Jesus seriously. Jesus is Lord means our eyes are going to be open in the world in fresh ways. I won't be able to ignore things today, right now. We have people laying in hospitals, people laying just 3 blocks down the street, Beth Carr, actively dying. It means some of us will need to show up and attend. We have people writing letters to the church from jail who would like a pen pal. It means some of us will see that with fresh eyes after resurrection and we'll jump in and commit because Jesus is Lord. And if Jesus is Lord, then all his creatures matter. It'll look like a hundred things probably, church family. I can't list them all. It'll look like having my eyes open when I move around the world. There's a woman on the street Monday in Loma Linda, and it's 7 in the morning, and I can tell by looking at her, she doesn't belong on the street. She's 75 or 80. She's somebody's grandma. She's got a walker and a few bags with clothes and groceries, and I'm pretty sure that she's confused. She reminds me of another woman I drove by a few years ago, right around the same time of year. A woman needed help. She said to me, "Are you Christian?" I said, "I am." "So good. That way you can't walk away. You have to help me." You got me. What are you going to do, church? I can't drive by someone's little grandma on the road Monday morning at 75 years old, confused. If I say Jesus is Lord, my eyes will be open in the world and I'll start to see things differently. Some of us attended a conference here at the university on Thursday, social workers gathering to imagine better ways to serve people in the community. And I learned this statistic, and it's so haunting. 25% of the youth in Riverside County live in poverty. If I say Jesus is Lord, I can't unlearn that statistic. It means something now, right? Jesus is Lord, so now what? What else ought I do with that? Jesus is Lord, 50-year anniversary of the brutal killing of Martin Luther King Jr. Maybe this is a great week to dig up that story and remind myself. Grab the footage from NBC. They've captured and recovered footage that's brand new from 1967. Maybe you've seen it online. 24, 25 minutes of Dr. King being interviewed where he says, it is cruel to tell a bootless man to pull himself up by the bootstraps. An interview 11 months before he's assassinated. Jesus is Lord means I'm obligated to that conversation. Jesus is Lord. There's a group of Christian leaders the last few weeks in America who've been taking this seriously, who look around the world and see exhausted, sorry Christian souls. So they put themselves in a retreat on Ash Wednesday, the Wednesday leading up, 4 weeks ago, leading up to all of last weekend. They retreated. They put their heads together. If Jesus is Lord, what does this require of us? What will the demands of loyalty look like? How does our Christian public witness become more authentic and helpful in our world? They locked themselves up in a retreat. And they decided a few things, a few yeses. Here are some things we can agree to. I'm only reading 3 this morning. ReclaimJesus.com is the website. Let me tell you the kinds of things they recommitted to. 1, we believe each human being is made in God's image and God's likeness, Genesis 1. We would agree to that, right? That's the yes. Therefore, this group says, we reject the resurgence of white nationalism and racism in our nation on many fronts because Jesus is Lord. 2, we believe we're a body in Christ. There's no oppression based on race, gender, identity, or class. Galatians chapter 3. We would agree. because Jesus is Lord. Therefore, we reject the mistreatment, the violence, abuse, harassment, assault of women that's been further revealed in our culture, including our churches. We reject the oppression of any child of God. Number three, we believe that how we treat the hungry, the thirsty, the naked, the stranger, the sick, the prisoner, this is how we treat Christ himself, Matthew 25. That's our yes. Therefore, our no is we reject the growing attacks on immigrants, refugees, those who are being made into cultural and political targets. Remember, church, God makes the treatment of the strangers among us a test of faith. Leviticus 19. Because Jesus is Lord. I didn't read them all today because this is exactly what's going to happen. It's going to fall quiet. Because our convictions of Jesus as Lord might lead us to different decisions in the world. And still it all goes on the table. This group of people in their retreat ended their retreat time saying, "We are deeply concerned for the soul of our nation. This is our confession and our affirmation. The present crisis in our country calls us to go deeper with Jesus, go deeper in our public witness." And it is signed by some names we know: Jim Wallace, Walter Brueggemann, Tony Campolo, Barbara Williams Skinner, Otis Moss. These are people who've lived their lives for Jesus in the church. Jesus is Lord will have consequences. How about our own denomination this week, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, our parent corporation, the General Conference on the East Coast, 2 days ago issued a statement after some forceful conversation with Adventist members around the world, particularly in Norway. The Seventh-day Adventist Church, as of this week, has declared that what we do with our money, our investment funds in particular, matters, and that it must reflect our values, right? We've had for generations, we don't invest our funds in certain things like drugs and alcohol, but as of this week, can I read you a statement? As of this week, our general conference has said, we, as a spiritual organization, hold ourselves accountable to ensure that our financial strategies and investments align with established values and commitments. Jesus is Lord. Therefore, in keeping with long-standing positions on how we manage our funds and our position on non-combatancy, we now will exclude companies. We will no longer invest with companies whose revenues are primarily derived from the manufacture and sale of weapons, from combat vehicles, from munitions or warfare systems. We will no longer invest with companies that are involved in making landmines and nuclear weapons. We will exclude all these companies in the future. Because Jesus is Lord. It's been a week. It's been a week. If we're going to stand at the open tomb on Sunday and sing hallelujah, we must know that we bear tremendous responsibility now in the movement with Jesus. May God's Spirit lead us. Amen.